If you'll turn your Bibles to John chapter 2, turn your Bibles to John chapter 2. What a unique time we live in. When I say turn your Bibles, that may mean get out your phone and find a Bible app on your phone. And it may mean turn your Bibles, literally, and look in the Bible in a written way that way. So what an interesting day, you know. I've lived through a lot, and one of the things we've seen is technology develop in our time that did not exist. Not sure if I like it many times or not. Hallelujah. John chapter 2. When urgency calls us to obedience. When urgency calls us to obedience. That's the sermon. Let me pray, and then that's it. No, just kidding. So the truth is, I think the sermon is in just those few words, is the urgency, when urgency calls us to obey. This will begin here in John chapter 2, and I just kind of want to capture a few of the verses here. And as Jesus is turning the water into wine, I just want to read it, pray over it. I want you to reread it. And then I want you to kind of give me some feedback on what are you noticing in this chapter or in this story. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Can you say that? Do it.
Do it.
So one more time. Do it.
Do it.
Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. How many of them? How many water pots? There were 6 of them, and each one of them contained somewhere between 20 and 30 gallons apiece. That's somewhere between 120 and 180 gallons of wine. They're not, just something to think about, okay? And they filled them up to the brim, and he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast," and they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it had come from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then that which is inferior, but you have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of the signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Those verses. I want to pray, and then I just want you to go back over and reread or look over those things and see what the Lord wants you to capture in that. We've been with the men. I'll share this before, just briefly before we pray. I felt the Lord speak to my heart and said, "Do you know how many times ministries get by sliding on without even covering the basics?" You and I both know if we have Jesus at the helm of our life, we can't neglect to be reading our Bibles. Now, I can't tell you how much you should be reading it, but what I can tell you is that you can't be in a position of pushing that off to the side while you're expecting Jesus to do his work in your life. Now, what we're also going to say is reading the Bible alone isn't what fills the void of our soul. We need the raw, living word of Jesus, the now word that God wants to speak to you personally, what Julia was saying. We need, Lord, you to speak to me. I need to hear my God speak to the inner recesses of my soul. I need to hear from you, Lord. I don't just need to know what the Bible says. I need to know what you're saying to me out of this Bible. And I need to know things that aren't written here that you are saying to me. I need to hear from you. So keep this in mind as you're reading. And so as we're doing this with men, we just started a Bible reading time, something very basic. But here's what my ears, and I felt like the Lord says, tune your ear to this. Tune your ear to any and all of those that are in the audience that would say, and I would speak this to you, that would say, I don't have a normal time of where I read my Bible. Just that basic piece. Now, there is no faulting anybody ultimately, but what I'm saying is, what I don't want to do is have spent the length of my ministry later on to go back and say, wait a second, we didn't even cover the basics. And the basic is that when you read and God speaks to you, that's where the life is. And hopefully I'm the confirmation, but I'm not the experience or the expression of God to you on a normal basis. So if you're that person, what I would like for you to find out is why. And I felt like the Lord said, would you take the time to find out the whys? Some of them are just practical, plain old practical. We had one person say, I just don't think of it. It just doesn't come to my mind. I get busy. I got a lot going on. We can all raise our hands to that in many ways. But what can you do to have a reminder? What can be an action that can help you get to the basics? What can thwart that normality in your life and help you get to the thing that God wants you to have? And most of it's not that I don't want it. It's that I don't know how to practically, or I have not chosen to practically tackle the basic issues of my life. And so we keep going around the mountain. So while I say that, what I want you to do is, would you pray as you read and say, Lord, show me what you want me to see. Show me what you want me to see. Maybe today, Pastor doesn't cover anything that you're saying to me, but I still got to hear from you today. Would you do that? Would you trust the Lord to speak to you personally as you read through these verses? And I can't wait to hear what he said to you. Amen? Amen. So I just want to pray, and then I want to take a few minutes to let you read. My microphone needs to be pulled up here, it looks like. Okay, there we go. It rubs up against it here. I decided I wanted this because I haven't been able to preach for 3 weeks, so I'm all stored up. I'm ready to preach, and I need the right clothing in order to preach here. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I praise you. Oh, Lord, I praise you. Jesus, we need to hear from you. I don't want to preach if there's not the Holy Spirit speaking behind it. And I don't want to open up the Bible, Lord, unless we get to hear from you. But I'm already well assured that you've already decided before I even formed the intent, the willingness, or anybody else, that you would speak to us, Lord. That it matters more to you than we will ever know. That you know how much more, far more than we do, how badly we need to hear from you. How we can't live or breathe and have our existence with any purpose and design to it unless we hear from you. So Jesus, today I pray with all my heart that we would hear from heaven, that there would be a revelation to every soul, Lord. We desperately need you more than we realize. And Father, when you speak to us, it satisfies. It satisfies the burdens. It ends the struggle. It stops the games the devil plays with us. It eliminates the hurry. It stops us from impatience. Oh, Jesus. It stops us from letting urgency get in the way or tell us the things that aren't really true. And so I just want to pray today, Father, that you would speak to every heart. I want to thank you for speaking to every heart. I want to thank you, Lord, for opening our hearts, because it needs that. We need an open heart to hear from you. And we're hungry, Lord. We don't want to be religious. We don't want to fall into normalities. We don't want this to just be another Sunday. We wanted to be filled with you. And you've already been doing the work in us. We've already been feeling your presence working in us. So we're so thankful. And we don't want that to end yet. And we don't want it to end ever ultimately, Jesus. So lead us into this next part of this service richly to be blessed by you. Thank you, Jesus, as we take this time. In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to, if you're still reading and gleaning, praise the Lord. But if you want to share, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. So Mark, I noticed your hand. What do you want to share, brother?
What does it take to know Jesus and the power that the Spirit has? A demonstration like this, we don't see that in ourselves all the time.
Yeah. Yeah.
Nobody else knew.
Right.
And then not yet.
Right.
And then he said, wait a minute, don't push me here. I'm not her baby. Yeah, but I'm also meeting another people. She went ahead. She wasn't going to take no for an answer. So he yelled to her the request. She did that thing. But now, all of a sudden here, it says, now the disciples will be.
Yeah. Yeah. Yep. So some of us, one of the things we know is miracles for many, or at least for certain individuals, will be the outlet for bringing them to a point of faith. Jesus, so many times, the miracle wasn't for the sake of the miracle. The miracle was to get them to believe in him. You must be truly not just a good man, a great man. You must really be the Son of God. You must really truly be the Messiah. And how else does that? And Jesus even said at one point, if you don't believe me for the words, then trace it back down to the miracles and believe me for the works that I do. And so powerful that I think that oftentimes one of the ways we invite a miracle is just that simply. Lord, at the heart of why I'm asking for this miracle is I just want you to be revealed to those who don't believe. Those who will believe when they see that miracle. You will see also different instances when Jesus didn't do miracles because of unbelief. Isn't it powerful that the Spirit of God knows how to discern the audience? The Lord knows how to discern the audience, how to get us to the place of belief. And, you know, the disciples were being trained how to believe and continue to believe in who Jesus was. And this was just the first of Jesus' miracles, showing himself for who he was. Brother, love it. Great. I really appreciate that. Anybody else want to share with us? Mike? Yeah.
It's not my concern, it's not your concern. And actually, in this mistranslation, she says, this isn't my time, don't push me.
Yeah, right.
The very next line, she's already going about as if it's going to be done, meaning the faith that something's going to be done. Jesus stopped at the centurion and went, you understand what's going on. You yell at that centurion said, you don't have to lift a finger. You don't even, you don't have to go to my house to heal this servant. All you have to do is say it and it's done.
Yeah.
And so Jesus is, wow. I mean, look at the faith. So we have Mary, we have faith. We have Mary not bucking Jesus. He says, don't push me.
Yeah.
And she doesn't.
Right.
She goes along just setting and preparing for her faith.
Very good.
The hope. And hope is the word hope we use in the English language differently than the hope in the Bible. The hope in the Bible is something that is but just hasn't happened yet. It isn't like wishing on a star and hoping, gee golly, that this, you know, works out. That isn't the hope. The hope is, it's done. It just hasn't happened yet.
Right.
And so if you go to, I think it's Luke 11, where you've got the guy in bed and the dude's knocking on the door saying, hey, I got visitors, I need loaves of bread. And he's like, go away. I am in bed, I got everyone here. And the Lord's setting this up to parallel to a request.
Yeah.
Right? So he's saying, this guy is going to get out of bed and fulfill the request of this dude incessantly knocking, not because he wants to, but because he incessantly knocks. The very next paragraph is ask, and it will be given to you.
Yeah.
Ask.
Yeah.
So, I mean, there's kind of this multi-parallelism that's going on here where Mary already knows that something's going to happen. She has the faith, so she just continues on like it's going to happen. Right after Jesus says,
exactly. Exactly.
And then she also has that understanding that even though Jesus doesn't want to do it, it's going to happen.
You know, I'm glad that you came to that. There's one of the things that I wanted to kind of get to is there's this unique piece to where Jesus says to her in verse 4, and Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? Number one, for some reason, you feel the need. So whoever the master of the wedding should have been in charge of this. This was his responsibility, not yours. But you're taking concern for it because it's important. I think that's an interesting piece. Because in some sense, we have to remember, it's somebody else's responsibility. Why am I feeling concerned for it? Sometimes the Lord wants us to be concerned with what somebody else's responsibility is. And we often get that confused. The relationship with Jesus is the key piece to the whole thing. Because not only is she basically saying, I'm not responsible, but it matters, and somehow I feel like I have a responsibility here. Then you continue to move forward, and he says, what's that have to do with me? Don't push me. Don't push me. Now, this is an interesting piece because Jesus says, it's not yet my time. Now, this is one of those things, I don't know how long you've been a Christian for, or if you're, and some of us may be like, I'm not a Christian or whatever, but I've heard this over and over again, it's all in God's time. And generally when I hear somebody say that, I think what they mean is, I've been praying for it, but I'm going to wait until God decides it's his time to answer that prayer. And I love the way Mike said it, it's already happened, it's just yet to be revealed physically. But as far as God's concerned, it's previous to the event taking place. That's why faith is so important, is because faith is the grasping of the reality of a thing before I have to physically see it. It's not me trying to make believe it. It's a fact. It's a reality as far as God's concerned, and I've accepted that. And eventually he'll physically manifest that his way. But that's what makes this interesting, because we get this idea that Jesus is saying, this is for a future time and not yet. But then he goes and does it. And that's going to shift your theology. Because you're like, well, wait a second. If it's all in God's time, then what's the timeline based on? And there are times when there's a reason for God delaying something, and it's for a future time. But I want to say that I think what is being picked out is mom knows son. Mary knows enough about Jesus to know there is most likely, there's very likely, she may not even be able to say, I know for sure, but I know enough about Jesus, there is something that gets the power of my son to be manifest out in the open. There's something about faith. There's something about believing. So what she doesn't say is, I know he's going to do something. She just tells the servants, just do whatever he tells you. If he says do it, do it. There may be a miracle tied behind that. There's something, there's a possibility there's something there. She may not know it, but she knows enough about him to say, Jesus always has something stored that we often don't see. And I'm just leaving room for something I don't know and I don't see, but I trust that if it's his will, he'll make it happen. You know what I realize? That sometimes the timeline, that Jesus is like, don't push me, but timeline, what's finally brought it out is there's an attitude of obedience when there wasn't before. Before, it was a sense of urgency. But it came without the concern for obedience. I'll go back to that, but I want to bring that out because that's kind of the heart of where I felt like the Lord was bringing anyway. I was like, Mike, you hit the nail on it, but that was awesome. But I'm expecting a few more things. So anybody else want to share with us what they had noticed? Honey. I call her honey, my wife, you know, my dear. Had she raised her hand first, I would have called on her at the beginning. Certainly weren't in the mind to have it for wine, right? Exactly.
But I think even though this miracle was somewhat hidden, when you think of all the people at the wedding feast, that information wasn't added just arbitrarily.
Yeah, that's good.
Thought about that, that these vessels were not everyone at the wine at the
Exactly.
And then the disciples too, like there were a few people that saw it.
Yeah. So something, as I felt like the title, as we're bringing in the title, is when the urgent calls us into obedience. And when I think about that, that was something that stood out to me as well, is it said that those who took the water pot, those who obeyed, understood the miracle. Come on, right? Yeah, the ones who did what Jesus said got the revelation of the miracle hidden to everybody else. Wow. And why is that so important? Because what I'm looking at here is this, is Jesus is like, you're my mother, but that doesn't give me, that doesn't authorize heaven to create an open door for a miracle. There's an urgency and there's a need, and that still doesn't authorize heaven to open a miracle. But the moment she said, do what he tells you to do, that's when it authorized heaven to give him a miracle. That's when Jesus probably could have said, now is my time. Now is the right time. Because not only are you obeying, but you wouldn't be obeying if you didn't have the faith in me. Here's the other thing that catches my thought in the obedience side of. Jesus wouldn't give you something to do unless it was time. You want to know if this is the time. Is this God's time? How do I know, is this the hour or it's yet to be? If he gives you something to do, it's the right time. Because it's attached universally to what God's going to do. Yeah, I love that. They saw the miracle. And he says, and the first thing he says is, go take it to the master. Don't feed the audience. Don't give everybody else at the wedding feast first. Go take it to the taste tester. Let's let the authenticity of the miracle begin with the person who's in charge. I think that's remarkable. Like, Jesus, you could have just, like, given this out. And you know what I find interesting is, this is why sometimes TV preachers do not appeal to me. Why the name it, claim it, blab it, grab it gospel guys just don't really settle the issue with me. Is because why did Jesus take a miracle so vast, so powerful, and yet only do it in such a sovereign way as to make it knowable to some and not to others? This is manifesting his glory. This is revealing who he is, and he's not making that known to some yet. When Jesus did a miracle, he followed the Father's plan. He didn't just do miracles for observation. And to me, that radically should change. Like, Lord, if you want to do a miracle, sometimes we need a few people that are in the audience to go away. Maybe that's the issue here. Maybe it's not meant for them. Maybe, Lord, the reason why it's not happened yet is because it's going to happen in a special way. And I think my wife was very powerful about what she was saying in this thought of this pure. These were water pots for purification. Now, let me just say this. If you get caught in urgency, the direction of obedience will be absurd and won't make sense to you. Because nobody's naturally going to go, let's just get these water pots and fill them with water. That's going to supply the need for wine to this wedding. That's not even going to be naturally or intelligently thought of. Nobody's going there. So when Jesus is getting at this, I think one of the things when Jesus is saying, my time has not come yet, is the conditions for this to be my time, which will be obedience and faith, there's nothing showing that that's going to be, that's the attitude in the mind of anybody in the moment. Once that starts and people stop concerning themselves about what's urgent, and they only concern themselves with what is obedient, then they will begin to do the things that don't naturally make sense, because I'm the one telling them to do it. And they're the only ones going to see the miracle. Because I can guarantee you, nobody that didn't get the water, like, you know, when you're dipping out, when everybody is dipping out this wine and it's so great, they don't know, they weren't there when the servants went and got the water. And they have just as much of a reasonable basis to say, okay, you said this was water and it turned into wine. Never seen that one happen. I don't believe it. Right? And so ultimately, you have to convert from being the person who's worried about the urgency to the person who's worried about what God wants before we get to see the timeline change. Just a few thoughts, right? Anything else? Anybody want to share anything else? Julia. Amen. So really important in this, and here's the thing. I'm going to confront a doctrinal error, and I've done it before, but I'm going to say it again, because you never know when somebody gets locked in it. It's called the Word of Faith movement, or the Word of Faith. The idea is this, and I'll be as careful as I can as I say this, but the idea behind it is, if it says it in the Bible, and you decide you're going to believe it, then it will happen. The Word of Faith, essentially, and I heard one preacher say this, he said, we don't believe in faith healing, we believe in divine healing. That doesn't mean we don't believe that you should have faith in, but it's not your faith itself that makes for it to happen. Here's what I would say. When we say it, the nuance seems like we're talking about faith, but we're not talking about it rightly, and here's how you can make the distinction in it. Here's how we make the distinction. Is it connected to and needs the voice of God? Not just something written in the Bible. Does it need the voice of God to activate it to my spirit so that I can believe for it? Or do I find a Bible verse alone, all by itself? That's how you understand the difference between the two. What we're saying is, those that are activated by the Spirit have the Bible intact with that. In other words, the Holy Spirit has already made known in many ways the character and the revelation of God through His Word, but it needs to become personally alive to you. Sometimes, you and I both know, there are things that you have to do in life. The Bible doesn't tell us what we can and cannot do, how much of it we should do. It doesn't give us the details because it tells us we need to be led by the Spirit. There are people who are trying to be led by the Bible without being led by the Spirit. Does that make sense? The Bible says, we're going to be biblical. And I'm like, that's wonderful. If it's connected to the Holy Spirit. Because if it's not, there's a whole lot of things that the Bible says outside of its Spirit-led context will lead us into the greatest error of life, and the road to hell is paved with it. So what I'm noticing more and more is Christians that are living in the flesh have the tendency at times to animate the importance of the Bible as if the Bible itself was God's word. God's word is the Holy Spirit speaking to you. That is the word of God. You go back to the book of Acts, and the disciples were preaching. They're even taking Old Testament verses and saying, here's the fulfillment. This is the reality. But they were also being led and drawn in and following the direction of the Holy Spirit at the exact same time. It scares me how much. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I see this as an invaluable, absolutely. God, without this book, has decided not to reveal himself to us most of the time. He requires us to read this. He requires of us to get into it. But he does not say, that's enough. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I haven't changed that. So we will see Bible-believing churches or Christians falling short of the glory of God because they have almost no connection to the God himself. I think Leonard Ravenhill said it well when he said they know the word of God, but they don't know the God of the word. Pretty powerful. Exactly. And why is this so important, friends? Because our spiritual connection to this spiritual book has to be the Holy Spirit. Because you can't naturally understand it. You can't naturally get it all figured out. You can naturally make some deductions about it, but you need the Spirit of God to breathe the realities of what is the Lord saying through this. And I'll give you one for instance. When it comes to marriage and divorce, and we have a few scriptures, and we have the one where Jesus said, unless for marital unfaithfulness, he said, Moses gave you a law of divorcement because of the hardness of your hearts, and except for marital unfaithfulness, there really was another provision that Jesus was mentioning at the moment. But I don't know about you, but I've often thought about this. What if the spouse that was unfaithful, the spouse that was divorcing said, I now have the legal, biblical right to divorce my spouse for their unfaithfulness. And yet, you are the one who drove them to do it. Do you think that Jesus is giving you legal right by the spiritual authority of that verse to neglect your responsibility to your marriage and drive your spouse to somebody else's arms, and that's okay? Because you have a Bible verse there? No, by no means. So what we need is for each relationship, to every marriage, there is a direction that fit. There's obviously some Bible verses that have some correlation to it, but there's specifics and minutiae and certain things that only the Spirit of God, directing the spirit of the person, is animating. And sometimes we want out of our marriages because of our pride, and we won't deal with the real issue inside of our life. And you might not have the say-so. You might find a biblical, you might find a Bible verse without finding the Spirit of God signing off on it. And then you find face-to-face with a Spirit-led preacher or a Spirit-led Christian, and guess what? They're not signing off on it either. Because sometimes they can feel something. Sometimes we know, sometimes we don't, but sometimes we can feel something. We say, something's not right here. I remember I faced a couple, this wasn't too long, my wife and I faced a couple, this was a while back, and this is how I opened the meeting by saying this. I said, do you guys want to keep your marriage going? Or are you ready for both for divorce? Guess what they said, right out the gate, both of them, ready for divorce. And I thought to myself, why am I here? What am I here for? What do you want from me? And I remember the Lord, and I was like, I don't know what to say, and I'm feeling uncomfortable, and I'm asking questions. And I remember the Spirit of the Lord dropped something inside of my heart, and this is what I said. I said, I have one concern. I said, when you guys get right with God, the problem is not what's going on in your marriage. The problem is what's going on in your lives and in your hearts. And you're not tying that down with the Lord. Now, I wouldn't say that to everybody, but in this particular situation, I felt the need to do so. And I said, my concern is that when you get things right with God, you'll have regretted what you just chose to do. And that down line from this marriage, the same problems that you're facing with each other, you're going to face elsewhere. Dissolving the marriage won't reproduce life in the soul. Now, I didn't say it quite that boldly, but I did say it. The reality check is this, friends. When we are out of an alignment with the Holy Spirit, you can't get the Bible to line up with it. And God knows what the actual problem is. And until you're ready to deal with God on that reality basis, more problems result. So that's why I say that. And now, here I say that because all I'm trying to get at is ultimately the danger of saying, I believe because I have a Bible verse. But what you might not be getting is, I have the Holy Spirit along with that. He's confirmed and made it real and drawn that into my spirit. If you don't, do not use that Bible verse, or do not think that that Bible verse is your direction. Let God be your director. So then that makes us plead even more. Lord, I need you. I desperately need you. Okay, so that being said, just felt like, man, I need to hit that one. Because there's people all over the countryside falling for the Word of Faith movement. Why is this a problem? There's a few more things. It's linked to miracles is why. Let me tell you what's happening as a result of this. A result of this is somebody has cancer, somebody has a terminal disease, and then you have the Word of Faith preacher telling you that all you need to activate that miracle is you need to believe it. You create the miracle by believing the miracle. Not because you are in tune with God and He's the one revealing that, is you don't need to be in tune with God because He's already given you a Bible verse. You don't need to be in relationship with the Lord. You've got your Bible verse. Now, they're not saying that, but that's the reality check. Now, here's what I've been hearing over and over again. When somebody doesn't get healed, and then let's just say they die, worst case scenario. You know what they have to say? They have to say you didn't have enough faith. You know what I would say? I would say you must not have been in tune with God. Because there's times when Jesus is like, sorry, it's time to go home. It's the judgment seat is waiting for you, or it's time to go to heaven. You don't get any more time. Your faith in a Bible verse is not going to give them more time. So then when we do that, imagine the kind of struggle that a soul is going to go through when they're like, I've been believing, I've been praying, I've been believing, I've been praying, and then at worst, I lost them. And the best you can tell me is I didn't believe hard enough. I didn't have enough faith. Now, Jesus did have a time with his disciples. He said, why could we not cast this one out? And he said, because of your unbelief. So we do realize we do have to have faith, folks. But we have to have faith in what God is authorizing. That's it. If he doesn't say it's going to happen, you can try and have all the faith in the world you want. I call it make-believe. That's all it is. It's make-believe. There's no reality to it because God's the one who has the authority. But be rest assured when Jesus is saying, I will. Come on. I will. I don't believe that. You're in trouble. We're in trouble. When Jesus says, I will, I don't believe. That's where the lack of faith is of concern. But when Jesus is like, I'm not on that one. Why are you worried about it, in a sense? So when I look at when Jesus' mother, when Mary came on the scene and she's like, here's the urgency, here's the thing. And Jesus says, basically, the timeline hasn't hit. She could have written it off right then and there. But in most of us, this is what we have to do, because we don't have, the moment we have the desire for a miracle, we don't know where God lies on that oftentimes. We don't already have that residing. So we start asking. We start like, I'll be ready for, and I love how she got herself ready. She didn't ask Jesus, she just said to the servants, well, what it leaves is an open door. If Jesus doesn't tell you to do anything, then don't do anything. And if Jesus tells you to do something and it doesn't lead to a miracle, then do whatever he tells you to do. Just do what he says to do. That's your concern. Miracles are his. Miracles are his. So, you know, oftentimes when we pray for, you know, somebody up front and we're not seeing a miracle, I'm like, the Lord has something yet for us to get on base with. But what happens the day that somebody comes up, we pray and God gives them their miracle? Mary was one of them. Right? I want to be available for the miracles of God when it's time. And I'm also trying to tune in. Lord, what am I missing? Right? Some people have a sense of the faith that would need be required if the Lord said, yes, that's it. Right? I want to ask, is there anything else that somebody else had in mind that would just be yield a blessing to what we've been sharing here? Nancy. Yeah.
But the bridegroom, who is Jesus, is there, and he's bringing his best. That's what I got.
Right.
What's going on there?
That's a good question. You know, and obviously there's not necessarily the answer to tell us, but I think it's something to observe, you know, pay attention to, is that thing. And I think that's one of the things we have to realize is that whatever God produces is always better than what comes by nature. Whatever God does in his power is always better than what we notice in nature. And I think that was the design of the miracle. It wasn't just to produce a wine that was as good as the other. Because part of this is not, you know, we would all be satisfied with, I would be satisfied with the water turned into wine. Believe me, I would be just satisfied with that. That's good enough for me. But what Jesus is doing is he's selecting the people through the miracle that are going to believe on him and that need this for this time. In other words, I am who I am, and you're the one who's going to get to see that. What I see is that Jesus leaves no room for the tiniest bit of compromise, so that you have no reason to suggest that you can't believe or you shouldn't believe or there's a question mark as to why. And so when the disciples believe, it's like, man, you've hit every nail on this one. There isn't anything about the miracle that's missing. I mean, they couldn't say it tasted worse than the original wine. They're like, it's better than. And even the guy who's at the master of the party has to be sure that it's the best. You know what? The other thing that kind of gets my mind is this. They're running out of wine. Were they running out of that much wine? That's 120 to 180 gallons of wine. Talk about coming up short. Who was in charge of this party to begin with? Yeah. So what it doesn't tell us is what's left over. But I love this, is I think when we get what God has for us, it's more than enough, folks. It's more than enough. And I love the obedience attitude. They didn't just fill the water pots. It says they filled them to the brim. You want to honor the Lord in your life? Obey him to the brim. Fill it to the brim. Lord, what do you want from me today? Do you get up in the morning before you even tackle your Bible, before you even like do whatever your morning routine is? Hopefully the coffee maker is on an automation, but if it's not, do you just say this, Lord, what do you want from me today? Come on, Lord, what do you want from me today? I don't want to drag my feet in being a religious soul. And one more day, one more hour, one more minute, I need you to speak to me. I need to speak this especially to those who are going through something urgent. I need to speak this to somebody who you're not going through something urgent, but it's not too long before you will. Because something I've realized about urgency, when we call something urgent, let me get this out in the moment. I brought my visual for you, and you're like, what is that, Pastor? That is our first aid kit for our car. It doesn't say first aid kit, but my wife masterfully and anointedly put this thing together for us. And we put it in our car to go on trips with us. And of course, you can begin to imagine and think about what's the significance of having a first aid kit. Why do we carry one? Anybody? Why do we carry a first aid kit? Just in case of what?
Boo-boo.
A boo-boo. Or an injury. Something that could be, without it, would become urgent in some senses. Now, usually we don't think of a first aid kit as this is urgency. This is just preparation for something that would need bandages. But then when we add a doctor to this, and instead we're like, I'm calling a doctor, we think of a doctor as this is with the mindset of urgency. So, do we come to God when things are difficult? Do we have the first aid mentality when we start our relationship with Jesus, when we start communicating with Him? Let me give you kind of the idea of, Lord, something bad is going to happen here. So what we start telling Him is what He needs to do about that sometimes. We are operating out of a sense of urgency, not out of an attitude of obedience. Lord, fix my problem. Here's the problem. I know what the problem is. You know the problem. Now fix that. What we should be saying is maybe the problem isn't exactly, or when you diverse it out, it's actually not what I think it is. Probably more probable. Another reality to this is we get fearful. And when you respond to Jesus out of fear, what we begin to think is that obligates Him more. The more urgent the matter, the more severe the request, the more quickly Jesus needs to get on this. And when we think of urgent, what do we think of? What are some of the things that like come to mind when you think of urgent? Okay, an illness, possible. What's that?
Life-threatening.
That's great. Life-threatening. This is urgent. What's another thought might come to your mind? When you think of urgent, what are some of those other descriptors to...
Unknown.
Okay. Unknown. Like, what do we do with this? Anything else? Huh?
Unexpected.
Unexpected. What were you saying, Julia?
Finances.
Yes. Okay. I think one of the things I would say is the time is almost up. Time is up. The more I feel time is up, the more urgent, the more I feel urgent about it. When you have that gut feeling like urgency is just settling down, like we need to do something fast, do you think that gut urgency feel is what Jesus is actually saying to you? You're feeling that weight? Not many times. Now, there are times when I do believe God gives that to us, but most of the time it's there because that's us. Is it that gut urgency that you face Jesus with? Or do you push that aside and take time to talk to Him as if that didn't even exist? Because I think, you know, initially when you see this, his mom comes to him and says, Lord, they have no wine, or they're just about done with their wine. Do you know what this is going to do to the party if they don't have a wine? Now, she doesn't say that, but obviously that's inserted into the idea. Do you know what's going to happen if we don't get this taken care of soon? This is not what we do in our culture. This does not work. This is going to ruin the wedding feast if we don't get some more wine here. And we don't have an available store or storehouse to go get it. Now, imagine her going to Jesus. And I think, but I don't know, but the picture is you can do something about this. You can, and it's urgent, so do something. If you remember Martha and Mary, and eventually as Mary was sitting at his feet, and Martha, she's the one serving, and then what does she say to Jesus? She says, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So then our concerns become about self. Urgency is a human issue. a human condition. There's no way we can avoid it. But what our problem is when we face God with human conditions is that we face them in the self-centered way that eliminates our access to Jesus, that keeps us from the timeline, that makes it a lot longer before Jesus is ready to do this. Imagine had she not said, because of the urgency of her heart, she was trying to push Jesus. You need to do this. You have to do this. You're obligated to do this. You have the power to do this. You have the money to do this. You have the capability and you're not. Imagine her doing that instead of saying, whatever he says, just do it. Now, why do I feel like the Holy Spirit has animated this to me this morning? Because I feel like I see Christians commonly, normally. I get into it at times. Lord, I have to have this. This needs to... They're all about the urgency, and they are so consumed with themselves that they can't even see what the Holy Spirit is saying behind that. And it is scary because when you're on in the ministry, you're like, wow, this is actually way more simpler than you're making it. And actually, it's become 10 times more complicated as a result of over-focusing on the urgent. And all you need to do is remember this, walk away from this service remembering, I have one obligation in life, and that is to obey and follow Jesus, no matter what's going on around me. So the devil wants to use the urgent moment to distract you from what Jesus is actually wanting to do. That's so important for us to realize that. Sometimes people in our life are all about just like animating the urgency. I love men and women of faith. I believe you guys, you're there, right? Men and women of faith are like, why are you so worried about this? Why is this such a consuming thing? Well. You'll have a billion voices. Well. No, I don't see that. Lord, is there anything truth in what they're feeling? No, they're just feeling it. Well, then I'll just keep on following you, right? And what I also notice is it becomes damaging. At some point, you have to realize, friends, please understand this. There are consequences. There are consequences to not following Jesus, even when it's urgent. As a matter of fact, because it's urgent, it's all the more consequential. That's the breaking point there. And so when Jesus talks about obedience, he says it to his disciples, if you love me, obey me. So many different promises tied to that. Obviously, it's not just a, just get it done. And here's what I felt like the Holy Spirit said to me this morning as we were in worship. Some people are getting cold. They're getting cold. They're the people that they once were on fire and loved me and loved talking about me, but you're noticing distances. You're starting to feel they're getting further and further away, not closer. Conversation. I can't have a conversation with them. The coldness is, and I'm saying beware right now because some people are, here's the deception behind it. The coldness, you feel warm while you're cold. You still feel like you have a connection with Jesus while you are desperately cold. And how do we know? Because the very, very foundation points of what Jesus says about himself are becoming ignored. You're taking on more of the world. You're becoming more worldly on a normal basis. And that is not me just saying you're watching the wrong programs, you're listening to the wrong stuff and the wrong music. I'm saying your character development is out the door. You're so much more angry, so much more flared up, so more 10 times more like self-defensive, those kinds of things. That's the worldliness we're talking about. And it's why? Because I don't have the Spirit of the Lord tempering me, changing me, and dealing with me. So I'm doing all the work, but I believe God's there. Yeah, like as if he's on the outside knocking on the door. You can hear his voice through the windowsill, but you definitely don't have him right here in your space. Not that he's not there, it's just that he's there, but you can't see him. There's a coldness, a spiritual coldness that we need to confront. And the best way we can do that is keep calling people toward an obedient relationship to Jesus. That's how we do it. And we pray for it. We pray that, Lord, you would get them on an obedient path, following you and hearing you. That's what tempers the soul and leads them to continued salvation all the way into heaven. You know that today is your day of salvation, and getting into heaven is just the extension of that. Getting into heaven is not your salvation. That's just an aspect of it. Amen? Well, I don't know if there's some of you that are feeling the conviction and the move of the Holy Spirit, but I'm going to leave time for that in a moment and an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to minister to you. People love you, right? We love you, and we want you to do the best. We want you to walk with God. It is my pleasure today to be able to pray for, as for my brothers and sisters. Those of you who are like just here, as somebody might, a few of you might be coming forward, or all of you for all that matters, coming forward, just pray, please. Please pray. Pray in the Spirit. Pray in unity with God. The thing that the Lord has just given you for those who are needing this, especially right now. The other thing I want to do is encourage you, if you're just hungry for the Lord, the altar's for hungry people, not just needy people. Right? Can I just say that? The altar is for hungry people, not just needy people. I used to come to the altar just because I was hungry. Lord, I'm thirsty for something more. Pastor's good, but I'm ready for what the extra piece that you're giving me. Just kind of got it started. I want to pray, and then as I do, would you come forward and let the Lord minister to you. We want to pray for you this morning and just be with you as the Lord is ministering. Father, we thank you today. Jesus, you opened the gate wide for us. Caleb, if you just play the music in the background as people are coming forward, I'd appreciate it.